Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
Excited about this morning. You know, as you can tell, this is a little bit of a different morning, and this morning is a very sentimental, precious, I would say kingdom culture tradition. And it's not just about this morning. We encourage until the end of December to be a part of the House of Hearts. But this morning really is the only morning that we focus in on coming down as families, as couples, as singles, and put our offering in our House of Hearts, in these House of Hearts boxes. And the reason why we separate the normal giving, Eduardo mentioned, to this is because we want to be able to know what came in specifically for the House of Hearts. This is a sacrifice above and beyond people's normal week in and week out giving, right? It's got to feel like something. And so we encourage this, and we're going to be taking communion at the end and then coming up, like I said, as families. And for many people in this room, you know, they give above and beyond their normal giving in the House of Hearts. For some, it's actually a first time. They've never trusted God with their finances before. It's a first time. Maybe it's a first time gift. Maybe it's a one time, you know, gift. Or maybe for the first time for some in this house, it's, I'm going to start trusting God with my tithe, with my first 10%, as we would teach here biblically. Or maybe it's just like, you know, you're not there yet. And that's okay. There's absolutely no pressure and no obligation. This is for people that call Kingdom Culture their home and want to partner with what God is doing and offer God a thank you back for what he's done in their life. You know, you're sitting in this seat today because somebody else sacrificed in moments like these. You're sitting and you have an ability to come and gather on a Sunday morning here together to be a part of this community because somebody else in a previous season sacrificed above and beyond their normal giving. And that's amazing. I mean, to think about it, somebody else sowed into your life before you ever even sat down. Are you here this morning? Let me take a drink for you. But what God does in these moments is so powerful for the heart, for trust, for transformation. In these moments, God positions us for incredible things so that he can accomplish incredible things through our lives. I've been saying this, and I believe this. A heart or a house full of healthy hearts equals a strong house. That's why we call this a House of Hearts. We want a house of people of big heart, of sacrificial heart, because when that happens, we are a strong house together. This is why we call it our House of Hearts offering, and we pray that we as a whole would become healthier in our heart when it comes to understanding how our finances connect to God in relationship. Do you know that your money is a part of your relationship with God? Everything that you hold dear to you can stand in the way of your relationship with God. And for the average person out there, money stands in the way of most things, stands in the way of us going certain places. You know, us doing certain things, right? Stands in the way of us making decisions. But often it stands in the way of our faith. Often it gets in the way of our faith. And this is why Jesus talked more about money than he did on prayer in the Gospels. There's a reason for that. Because when money has a hold, it affects our prayer life. And so when we engage in moments like these, it sets us free a little more. It sets us free in our mind and in our heart. And I love it because in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, you can read it verse 1 to 9. I'm not going to read all of it, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 to 9, in context to David, the first king, second king of Israel, second king of Israel, David, it was Saul and then David. David had a heart to build the temple. He had a heart, but but there was too much blood on his hands. And so God said, I'm going to let your son build it, but you're going to resource it. And as they were building and constructing and raising funds to construct a house that would honor God, in verse 1 of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, it says, King David turned to the entire assembly and said, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous. The work ahead in the kingdom is always massive. The work ahead for Ottawa is massive. The work ahead for Canada is massive. The work ahead of Solomon is enormous, for the temple he will build is not for mere men, mere mortals. It is for the Lord God himself. What we are a part of is not for men. It's to house the glory of God to reach men. It's to house the glory of God to impact the city, which many of you are going to join us on Saturday, this coming Saturday, to be a part of sowing back into our city during a hard time. Verse 2 says, using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for the building of the temple of my God. Now, fast forward, he goes through all the things that he brought: gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, cryptocurrency, all these things, costly jewels. Because if you're smart, you're watching what's happening right now. Anyways, side note. Someone gets it. Only one person in here. That's okay. Verse 5. For other gold, silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, he says this, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today? So he's charging those that have leadership capacity, those that are leaders. He says in verse 6, that the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals. Who are the generals in the room today? Anybody? Some of you are like, I'll be a general. Captains of the army. And the king's administrative officers all gave what? Willingly. Basically said, guys, who's going to lead the charge with me? Who's going to step up and trust God that he deserves something incredible because the work of God is enormous? He deserves the best house. He deserves. You know that in this day, I mean, it's kind of not controversial, but not necessarily totally inaccurate, but it's an estimation. The temple that they would have built in today's dollar would have been worth around $52 to $54 billion. Imagine that. There's no building that exists, I don't think, in the world. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Correct me if I'm wrong. That exists that is $52 billion. Now, here you have a church building that was so extravagant. $52 billion. You know what? That building was not designed by man. It was designed by God through man. God gave the instructions the same way he gave the instructions for the ark, for Noah to build a ship. He gave instructions to Solomon, and this is how you're going to construct the temple. It's going to make a statement to the earth that I'm the best. So he charges the leaders and skip down. They bring all this gold. They bring all these bronze and silver and iron, precious stones. And then it says in verse 9, the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely, listen to this, and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. Well, I believe there's a king in the house today. His name is Jesus. And it brings him joy when we understand what it means to bring him a willing, wholehearted sacrifice. It brings him joy because the work of God is enormous. And God has chosen us. We're the spiritual son in the room. God has chosen us. We're the spiritual son. We're the Solomon in the room. The work of God for the body of Christ is enormous. Do you know? I mean, statistically speaking, if every believer on the planet, and not even, I'm just going to embellish this hard because there's a, not even every believer, even if like 50% of all the believers on the planet had a biblical living experience of what it looked like to trust God with their finances, there would not be a need in any of the cultures that those churches are in. No, I don't think you understand that. The church was always designed to be the solution. But when we stop trusting God with our finances and we make our paying of our taxes and our bills our first and only and main priority, guess what? The government becomes the solution. That was never the intended plan for the church. Are you hearing this? One person thinks it's good. Guys, we need to get this. You don't understand. Like, if we understood the impact that our money has in the spirit, a city would be changed. Truly, there would not be needs the way that they are right now. Yes, we're always going to have the poor among us. Yes, there will be people that will still struggle. But the needs, the benevolence in a city would rise to such a radical level that I don't even think people and the churches and even government would know what to do. Like, governmental programs would shut down because the church rises up. They become the programs. Is anybody excited in here? I don't know. I think of this concept. It's a game changer. And here we have people freely offering because of what God had offered to them, because of the vision, because of the enormous work. And remember, today it's not about the size of, it's not about the size of your gift, how big your gift is. Because for some people, 10,000 doesn't even affect them. For some people, 1,000 doesn't affect them. Some people, it does. It's about the size of your sacrifice. What does it mean to you? Does it hurt? Does it feel like something? Does it cause you to believe? I know, man, every time I sacrifice, and my whole family is involved in this. I mean, last night we got together, and we do this every year, and we, all of my family, all my kids give, teach my kids the value of this. I mean, if your kids can't give when they have no bills, you know how hard it is for them to be able to trust God with their finances when they have bills? That's why people just, they miss it. My kids already, I'm like, if you can't give off of your birthday money, off of your allowance money, like, we teach them this. And these moments, like, my youngest daughter, my 13-year-old daughter, has a business. She roasts her own coffee. She invested, took it a loan from two people with interest, had a business plan, bought a legit roaster. Praise the Lord that it's coffee roaster, not tea. And she roasts her own coffee and sells it. And I'm teaching her what it looks like to tithe now off of your business. If you want to grow your business, you have to be able to trust God in your business. Not just your personal income, your business income. You guys, when you get a revelation that it's all His anyways, He's just testing you. He's testing you. Someone said the comment one time, how much money is too much money? And I heard the response, whatever replaces trust in God. For some people, $1 billion isn't a lot of money. For a billionaire, right? But how much money is too much money for you? Whatever replaces trust in God. All of a sudden, you begin to trust in yourself. All of a sudden, now more money, more problems. You know, remember that song? And it's true to some degree because we don't manage it properly. We don't steward it properly. How much money for you is too much money? Whatever replaces your trust in God. And I as I've grown, and I have multiple things that I'm connected to financially, as I've grown, I've always seen my income in giving grow every year. Because I know that as a model for my family, I have to model this. That every year, we are increasing our percentage of generosity to the King, to kingdom work. Around the world, locally, here in the house. And so remember, it's not about the size of your gift. It's about the size of your sacrifice. And I want you to pray throughout this message today. And it's a little bit shorter today because it's going to be a long process as we take communion together. But pray and ask God what He would have you contribute today. Once again, it's not obligation. We don't want you to have to do this. And remember, in the envelopes, these are our families here. In the envelopes, there are these bookmarks. I filled out two bookmarks this year. I filled out two bookmarks, and I'm like, and I told my family, I'm like, I think this year, you know, a lot of people don't really read them. They don't reread them throughout the year. They wait kind of last minute. I do that sometimes. I kind of forget. I put them away, and this year, I was amazed that 6 out of the 8 things I wrote down were answered. 6 out of the 8 things. And incredibly encouraging for me. This time, I said to my family, I think we need to be doing this, coming around the table in communion, because we take communion together when we do this every time. And we We go around. They each write down their bookmark. They figure out what they're going to give. And then we each pray over our own bookmark. And every family member agrees with each other. That's what we do. So I pray for my bookmarks. My family agrees with me. Then we go around the table. My son, my daughter, my other daughter, mother. And they all pray. And we all agree together. And then this year, we're going to make a commitment to every month gathering around the communion table together at home and praying again over it, following up. Because there's something about, you can just pray and you can just make up stuff. I want this, I want that. But really pray. What is God asking you to believe for in 2025? And don't just make up stuff, because it won't work. Like, what is the will of God for you for 2025? And then how do you position yourself for that? Because there is an action involved too, right? I mean, sometimes they're invisible, they're intangible, so the only thing you can do is pray. But for a lot of people, they're like, I want this and I want that. Well, what are you going to do to position yourself and partner and cooperate with God to see that happen? Because there's cooperation that's needed with God to see those things happen. And we're going to do all this in the context of communion. And now, you know, we've been talking a lot about the last 3 weeks specifically, and, you know, I didn't know this really was going to happen. You know, we've been in this new focus and theme of the kingdom of God since the beginning of November, based upon an encounter that I had, and we've been kind of doing a little bit of recaps every week and kind of building and chipping away at this theme and concept. And the last 3 weeks specifically, including this one, we've been talking about the assault on multiplication. And, you know, that God is binding the assault on our multiplication. When we act in moments like these, we are actually assaulting the assault. We are actually coming into agreement with God that he will do what he says he will do and bind the assault on multiplication in our lives. When we come into moments like these. Because they mean something in faith. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, it's impossible to please God except by faith. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know that seeking God doesn't just mean go into your prayer closet, go into your house, and pray 24 hours a day. Seeking God is in active moments like these. I'm seeking God in my finances, and as a result, I am taking action in my finances and trusting God with what's precious to me. That's seeking God. Seeking God is going into your workplace and asking for an encouraging word from heaven for your coworker. That's seeking God. You hear what I'm saying? We think of seeking God like worship and prayer and pursuit, and that is a part of it, but we need to seek God in every area of our actions. You know what it says in Romans chapter 12? It says this, we are to offer our bodies as what? Living, not dead, living sacrifices. This is our holy and pleasing spiritual act of worship. It's worship when we bring sacrifice. Sacrificial worship. Our lives are a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Every day is a seeking God moment when we're a living sacrifice. And we talked about this goal that God put on humanity back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, where God says he blessed them and then said, be fruitful and multiply. I woke up this morning, and I know it's a prophetic word for us, with this song, and I can't even remember the song now. I don't even know the title of the song. It sounded familiar, but I didn't know, and it's not even a song I listened to. I don't even know how I know this song. I must have heard it. But the song over and over again talked about, when I woke up, I was hearing it like in my heart and in my head over and over again about the blessing of God, the blessing of God, the blessing of God. And I believe it's a prophetic word for us this morning that there is a blessing of God on this moment today for you. There are turning point moments about to take place for you because of what takes place this morning for many of you. There's a blessing. God blessed them and then said, now be fruitful and multiply. From this moment, there is a fruitfulness and a multiplication that will take place in your life in 2025. For some of you, it'll begin even before the end of the year. Because you're stepping out, it hurts. Listen, sacrifice, it's not sacrifice unless it hurts. There's been times when I've wept over my offering. Like wept, like a baby. Because God, if you didn't do something, it's game over for me. wept. And I'm not saying do that. We had a word to do that. You have to follow God's plan for you, because God's breath will breathe on whatever he speaks to you. Whatever his word is for you, he'll breathe on. For some of you, you're not there. That's okay. There's absolutely no pressure. We talked about mindsets last week, and I have to apologize. I feel like I did not get out last week what I felt like I was supposed to get out entirely. I kind of left Sunday feeling like, man, I missed it last week, and I have to apologize. I feel like there's still more we need to pull from that, and maybe we will in the new year, or maybe even next week. I don't know, but if you haven't listened to the last several weeks, I would encourage you to go back. But we're talking about this continuation of the assault on our multiplication. Like I said, today we are enacting and responding to the truest component of the message of the kingdom, which is giving. Let's look at John chapter 3, verse 16 for a second. This is in the conversation or in context to Jesus talking to Nicodemus, which, you know, he was like the top dog, top religious dog, top Pharisee. He's seeking Jesus now. He's wondering, are you the Messiah to come? Like, my colleagues don't think so, and you're a blasphemer, my colleagues say, but I'm curious, because no one can do these signs that you do unless they come from God. And so he's having this interaction with Nicodemus, and later on in this conversation, John 3, verse 16, he says this, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Like, generosity is in the core of the message of the gospel of Jesus dying and resurrecting. Giving. And it's funny, because you talk about, and I don't care, because I've done this long enough now, I don't have anything to prove, I don't have anybody to impress, I'm not living for the praise of people, I'm simply the delivery man. So many people get offended when you talk about money in church. And if you get offended, it's because you have a problem with finances and God. I guarantee you. I'm just going to say it straight. There is no way. Listen, when you have a guilt-free conscience, you are unoffendable. When my wife offends me, I could come at her and say, you know, I'm not saying she does all the time, I'm just saying, like, in general, a relationship. If I'm offended by something, I can usually trace it back to an already vulnerable insecurity in my life. Let's just be honest. Because when you are secure and stable in who you are and your identity, and you live by a guilt-free conscience, you're almost unoffendable. Just saying. And when there is offense, or there is like a conflict in your mind when someone addresses a topic, I get that sometimes there's trauma, there's triggers, I get that. That's a totally separate conversation. You might have come from an abused background, or have had bad experiences, and so your certain words trigger. I get that's a whole different conversation. And I'm not talking about being triggered because of a past trauma. I'm talking about when something rattles you, especially in contexts like this, like if talking about money in church rattles you, maybe there's something there. God's poking. He's poking at you. I'm telling you, there is freedom. When you can just let go and trust God, there is freedom. There is freedom. There was a shift in my life when I remember that I knew that the increase of income in some areas of my life would allow me to give more. There was this new excitement that would come. And then I would be actually, the only thing I would think about is now I could give more. Now I could give more. To know that's in your heart is to have a healthy heart. The core of the gospel is to give. He gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus commissions his disciples with this kingdom commission to preach the message of the kingdom, he puts an emphasis on the core of generosity. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Listen to this. Freely you have received. What does it say? Why do we give? Because we freely received. Why do we give back? Because the whole gospel is set on the premise of he gave you a free gift called eternal life. And so therefore, it's all back. It's all his. He deserves it all. You're worthy of it all. Well, is he really? You sing that song, right? You're worthy of it all, but not my sex life, not my finances, Not all the addictions that I like to keep in my life. Like, you're worthy of it all, but a few things, right? When we sing those songs and live like that, it's become Christian karaoke. And there's nothing more cringy than karaoke, in my opinion. Sorry to all the karaoke lovers in the house. But you have freely received, so therefore you could freely give. Paul reiterates this as eternal life in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The paid for gift? No. It cost you something? No, the free gift of God. It didn't cost you anything. It cost him everything. What costs you nothing cost him everything. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So why do we struggle to freely give? It's our fear of letting go, or is it a lack of revelation of what's been freely given, or both? I think it's a little bit of both often. When we don't have a revelation of what's been freely given to us, why would we freely give? We have limiting belief systems about this. I mean, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, just to re-reference that again, like, had limiting belief systems. He's having this interaction, and Jesus rebukes him and says, aren't you a teacher? Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Like, he was top dog. He sat on the Sanhedrin with 70 other judges and leaders. That basically was the Supreme Court of the time. He sat in a seat and he's like, you're like the top dog. Like, you're really smart and you don't know, you can't understand what I'm saying. You ever met someone that's so smart they're dumb? Man, I know a lot of smart, dumb people. You're so intellectually smart that you have no common sense and you're dumb. I had a dream years ago and there was something happening in our ministry in this season and it was like, there was a bombardment of stuff happening, and this is probably back in, I don't know, 2014, and I had this dream in the midst of this, and it involved a witch, but it also involved something else, and there was this woman that came into my dream with these big, big Coke bottle glasses, and she was giving me this advice to do this, to do this, to do this, and I looked at her, and I repeated it three times. I looked at her, and I pointed my finger at her. I said, you're so smart, you're dumb. You're so smart, you're dumb. You're so smart, you're dumb in this, and I could see this spirit, this, like, it was almost like a Herodian, like I talked about last week, this logical, rational, Herodian mindset that look how smart I am, but yet so dumb spiritually. And this is how Jesus was basically treating Nicodemus to some degree. Like, you're so smart. Aren't you the teacher of Israel? Like, don't you have all the knowledge and yet you can't understand these basic principles? Listen to what he says in verse 12. If I have told you, and this is in the context of saying you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what do you mean? I can't go back into my mom's womb. I can't go back inside. That won't work. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. You must be born from above. Your spirit must be reborn into its original design. Because when you were first born in the image of sin, because of Adam's sin, you were born in condemnation. You were born in shame. Jesus came. I came to give you new life, to offer you new life, to be reborn again so that that sin, that nature gets eradicated from you. But he couldn't understand this. And he says, in verse 12, Jesus says to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? There are heavenly things reserved for those that understand moments like these today. That's an aggressive statement. Because if we can't steward earthly wealth, this is the principle. If we can't steward earthly wealth, how will we steward spiritual wealth? It's the principle. This is why over the years I've been so intense on this subject. I'm so passionate about it because I've seen the freedom and the chains break off of people's lives when they step in. When they step in. And when they can begin to trust God. I mean, some of you know our story, Michelle and I. I mean, our first year of marriage, we moved 7 times. You know, we had known our first bed was an air mattress. You know, we got married on a word, you know, which, you know, if I was to counsel somebody, I would say never do it like us unless it's really God. You got to know, because we got to know each other during the planning of a wedding, which also I would say, unless you have a word from God, don't do that. But I remember where we started. We were in agreement. People were saying I was being irresponsible as a husband, as a leader. I mean, I was in full-time ministry, but I like literally had nothing. I had nothing. There were months, 6 months would go by. I'd have no income at all. At all. Only enough to pay for food and just my rent sometimes. And then God would say to me in an offering, give your entire rent's income. Like, how are we going to pay rent? Trust me. And I had to learn. God taught me over the years how to trust God when it made no sense. And in those moments, I'm telling you, I could trace back every breakthrough in my life and the increase, the stability and the increase of my life in all kinds of areas with my kids, with my family, to the fact that I did not let money have a stronghold on my mind and my heart. But there are still moments where I'm tempted and God says, give. And I'm like, ooh, that hurts. I don't know if I can do that right now. I don't know if I could afford. You think, I don't know if I could afford to do this. God's like, you can't afford not to do it. Because you're robbing yourself of what I want to do in you and through you. People say, I can't afford to tithe. Well, you can afford to pay your debt. So you can't afford to trust God, but you can afford to trust your Visa company. See how screwed up that is? You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying be irresponsible, but I'm saying be responsible with what's first, and he's first. Seek God first. Seek the kingdom, Matthew 6:33, and all these things. What are these things? Everything you need will be added unto you when who's first? The kingdom, when he's first. You see this? Man, I want to cut this snake, this head off the snake today. It's a snake, I'm telling you. The demon of fear around money is like a python that wraps itself around you. And every time you take a breath, it squeezes tighter. You catch a break. Okay, I finally had a breakthrough. Oh, tighter. No, I can't. I got a break. And now tighter, tighter, tighter. I paid a bill. Now tighter, tighter. Now it's a new bill. How many know that experience? It's like you finally get a little bit and you go back a little. Get a little bit and you go back a little bit. You guys, these moments break us through. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said in 1 Timothy 6:10, he said, for the love of money, not money, is the root of all kind. Money is so good, you guys. But the love and the worship of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There are all kinds of evil that grow on the tree of the love of money. All kinds of unhealthy fruit. It says, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. How many know that person? I know a lot of people that have chased after money like a god, and it's only pierced them with many sorrows. And they've wandered from the faith. Because remember, how much money is too money? Too much money. Whatever replaces trust in God. Along the way, like, I don't need God now. I needed God to get to where I am. And that's why, if you read Deuteronomy, what did God say to the Israelites before they went into the promised land? He says this, remember who it is who gives you the power to get wealth. Because when you go into the promised land and you conquer cities and get plunder and get wealthy because you've been struggling and surviving for 40 years in the wilderness, it's a temptation to forget who got you there. Because the moment you start to think, well, I'm good at this. That's why the Bible says it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Not because they're rich, but because they somehow along the journey of becoming rich forgot God and thought that they did it all themselves. And so now they don't need God. It's replaced the trust in God. That's why offerings and tithing keep us in the loop of trusting God. The moment you stop tithing, the moment you stop giving offerings is the moment you come back into agreement with this self, I am God and I don't need him. Self-sustaining, I don't need God until you find yourself pierced with many sorrows. You're hearing this morning. I know this is a hard word, but it's a good one. And God wants to deliver us this morning to set our mindsets free. There's an amazing chapter story in John chapter 12, and I'm going to probably end with this before we go into communion here in a moment. John chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. I'm going to read this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. Remember the story? Lazarus died 4 days. He's in a tomb. He was raised from the dead. So now, John chapter 12, okay, Jesus is at the table at dinner with Martha and Mary, and Lazarus, the guy who was raised from the dead, is sitting at the table. And it says, verse 2, here a dinner was given to Jesus in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So they're all chilling. They're all hanging out. Imagine, I was just raised from the dead. I'm hanging out with Jesus now. What a cool thought or sort of, you know, framework to think from. Verse 3, then Mary took about a pint of pure perfume, nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Imagine that. And that was a big statement. I don't have time to dig in. I've taught on this before. There was a reason why she used her hair. There's a reason why the feet are very important, because the feet were the dirtiest part of the body in that culture, because they walked everywhere. So for her to basically prophesy about this walk that was going to come, that he was going to walk himself with a cross and die for all humanity, this was the picture, to serve and honor the one whose feet would be pierced. She gets down and she pours this offering, this beautiful Tom Ford $700 perfume, on the feet of Jesus. And guess who pipes up? You guys know the story? It says here, the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. When you give in moments like these, it's like fragrance to God. Every offering in Scripture, you see it, it's fragrance to God. It's an aroma to God. It's pleasing to God. Listen to what it says here, verse 4. But one of his disciples, the one who managed the money, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. He objected. Verse 5. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a whole salary, a whole year's worth of wages. You know people like that? Why wasn't the money used to give to the poor? And here's the thing, I've had many experiences over the years, and people have, you know, come at us, and we've had different buildings over the years. When we had our own building, we had a lot more of this. Somebody, I remember we painted the black wall. We had this, you know, this 11,000 square foot church building. That was where we started, and we painted the black walls because it was all like a different color at one point. We painted the black walls, and somebody came, why would you spend money on painting the walls black? And most of the people that complain about those types of things aren't even generous to begin with. And this was the spirit. This was the religious. The same spirit that was affecting Nicodemus was also affecting Judas. It was a mindset that Jesus is not worth anything. I want to look like I care. So by me saying, why would we waste the money on Jesus and not give it to the poor? I want to make myself look like I actually care for the poor. And it actually says in the scripture, not that he even cared about the poor, because he stole money. He was the very guy that was stealing money was rebuking Mary for pouring out a salary's worth of wages on the feet of Jesus. That's the mindset that gets triggered in moments like these. This religious mindset. Well, what about this? What about that? You know, well, what about you just trusting God for the first time? Judas, like, what about you stopping to steal the money because you've been stealing the money? What about you getting your heart right? It says in verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever he was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Religious devils will not leave you alone when you are doing kingdom stuff. Religious devils. Listen, in Scripture, there are many different levels of giving. There's tithing. There's offerings. There's almsgiving, which is giving to the poor, okay? And then there's wisdom giving. There are four different dimensions of giving we see in Scripture. And then in all that, we have first fruits or so many other layers. But there's four dimensions of giving, which we won't get into. This was just basic. Like, I'm pouring out everything on the person of Jesus because he's worthy. He's worthy of it all. Are you hearing this? Man, I remember there was a juncture of time where Michelle and I, it was in 2015, and we were planning to, there was a shift happening in our church, and we had this vision offering Sunday, and we had had, I had saved up this savings account for years to buy the house we were living at the time, new furniture, and we were getting ready, and we were expectant. We were going to be able to buy new furniture finally for our house and saved up lots of money. And it was basically our entire savings and at the time. And when the offering moment came or that week came, God said to Michelle and I want you to give that entire savings account. And it, at that time, it was the biggest donation we'd ever given one time in our lives. And I remember coming to the church in the green room. At the time, we had a green room. And I remember weeping over my seed, just weeping, like, God, like, if you don't do something, like this is like everything, like, it meant so much, but I know you're worth it because you said the word. When he says the word, like, it activates things. It activated something in me. I remember we gave it. I wept over the offering, and I wrote a whole bunch of stuff down on my card. And I still get emotional because it's every day I see the faithfulness of God. Because we had saved this money up to buy new furniture 1 year later to the week. You can't make this stuff up. 1 year later to the week, a businessman met with me for coffee who didn't even come to my church, who had no idea what I had done, and looked at me and said, it was 1 year later to the week. And he said, I don't know, but he said, because we are at this point now, we're moving into a new house. Not only did we not have furniture for our previous one, we didn't have furniture for the new one. And the man looks at me, a businessman looks at me and says, Sean, I don't know what's going on, but my wife and I prayed, and we felt the Lord spoke to us to say to buy you all brand new furniture for your new house. Every day when I walk in, and it was like 2.5 times the seed that I sowed. Every time when I walk into my house, I see the faithfulness of God from an offering. I can't unsee it. And I can tell you hundreds of stories like this at varying levels because of trusting God with my money that has broken me through. And today we're doing it again. So what does giving do for us? Giving teaches us about honor. Moments like these teach us about honor. Moments like these teach us about obedience. What it means to, like, walk with God. Like, not just believe that God is real and he's good and, like, I believe about God and I know about God, but to know God. Obedience is one of the only things, you guys, that's going to teach you to know God. Because when you are obedient to the things that he says, there is a collaboration and a union that happens in that relationship that outside of obedience will not happen. Are you hearing this? Giving teaches us what worship really is. Worship is not singing a song. It's a lifestyle. Our bodies are living sacrifices. That's our spiritual act of worship. Giving teaches us sacrifice. What it means to sacrifice, to step out, to do what makes no sense, and to do what hurts at times because of faith. Giving teaches us trust and faith. Trusting in God is all part of the process. And then lastly, giving teaches us what love looks like. This is the gospel, right? For God so loved the world. Giving was the fruit or was the expression of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Giving was the result of a first love. So giving, when we do and engage in moments like these, this is what takes place. And so we're going to shift into communion. How it's going to go down here, we're inviting the kids in. We're going to go into worship. And we're going to shift into communion. And then we're going to take communion together. And then we're going to come down as families, as couples, as singles, as and with our kids, and teach them and model to them what it looks like to believe together in moments like these. So I'm going to invite the team to begin to pass out the communion. Oh, the team is ready. So I think we're almost done passing it out. If you need communion, you haven't received it, please put up your hand. I know it gets scattered a little bit. Someone here in the front, we need communion as well on the stage. Just as we prepare for this, I want to read a scripture for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 25. Paul is addressing the division in the body of Christ, and he regarding communion, and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" That's why it's broken. We break the body to remind us that his body was broken to set us free to heal our own bodies. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, which represents his blood, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember, the blood was like soap, spiritual soap, to wash away the stain of sin off of your life. The blood that was spilled out on the cross from his body washed the stain of guilt, condemnation, shame, and sin. His body was ripped to shreds, broken, so you could be healed in your body. And now, listen to this for a second. In verse 27, and we're going to take communion in a moment. I want to read this last portion. We're going to take it, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to come down. Now, just track with me. We're almost done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, just verses after what I just read. Therefore, everyone say therefore with me. This is very important. Therefore, when we understand what communion is, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That's a heavy, heavy word. To not know why we do this is dangerous. It's dangerous for a few reasons. But one of the reasons it's dangerous is because we miss out on what could be for our lives. We rob ourselves of what could be for our lives. Listen to this. It says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." To not know why we are doing this is to not discern that in his broken body and in his shed blood, we are set free. And because we are set free, we can live the life that we are called to live. Let's one last verse. "For this reason," verse 30, "for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many die." The word sleep is die. For this reason. So to not discern what this is about is the reason why you are still sick sometimes, is the reason why people die prematurely. To not understand the power of this moment, that in the broken body and in the shed blood of Jesus, we are set free, body, soul, and spirit. And because we don't discern that, we miss out in faith on receiving healing in our body. Do you see that? So today we're discerning it together, and we're taking it. So God, I thank you for the broken body, and I thank you for the blood of Jesus. And today, God, as a family, before we pray, we take this and we agree with heaven for transformation in our lives. And that, God, you will do everything you promised, you said you will do. And that every bookmark, everything written on every bookmark, that God, in 2025, we would begin to see evidence of your faithfulness in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take it together.